Well, I have went in a little bit different direction than I had planned, and I'd like to think it was the Lord leading me in that direction. What we're looking at today, it kind of ties in a little bit with some of the things we'll look at in the marriage time, and our what we've been going through in the marriage workshop has been about communication. There's so many facets and things that can become difficult in marriage regarding communication. And we're talking about the power of words today, and they are very powerful, are they not? How often have you thought, oh, I said that, I shouldn't have said that, or oh, I should have said something and I didn't, and we struggle in so many ways with our words, but there is, the Word of God says there is great power in words. You think about it, we think words, we hear words, we speak words, we sing words, right? We read words all the time, every day. A big part of our life is all about words. Words are powerful, and they are available to us as I think, a blessing and as a tool, as a gift to bring glory to God and to bless other people. And we can, of course, choose to use them constructively and bring encouragement, or we can choose to use them destructively and bring despair into other people's lives and hearts. So words have this energy and this power innate from our Lord, I believe. And what will we do with it? Will we use them to help, to heal, or to hinder, to hurt, to harm, to humiliate, to humble others? That's the question. But think about, just for a moment with me, think about words. Let's step back a little bit and think about words and how God has used words from the beginning. And it's an interesting thought, I think, all the way through redemptive history, from the time way back, from really creation to man's fall to Christ and this redemption story and the coming consummation of all of that, God is not silent. He is a God of words, and he speaks decisively, and he creates, and he confronts, and he convicts, and he corrects, and he brings great comfort to us, does he not? He is a God of words. In the beginning, in Genesis, God spoke, and he said, "Let there be," and there was, right? And it was so, and he names, remember, the animals and man. He says, God called and did this and he did that. And so later we learn that by the word of his power, that God's son Christ would continually sustain and uphold the universe by the word of his power. So God uses words to tell us also of the coming of the Word in flesh, John 1. So it's interesting to think about. When God's Son eventually does enter into human history in a typical fashion, he lives out God's Word, right? He keeps God's Word. Messiah preaches God's Word, the words that the Father has given him. Jesus gives these words to his disciples, and his followers have received them, and they've been challenged to take those words and teach them and preach them and live them out, really, for now and throughout all eternity. The power of words. So the word says to be ashamed of Christ's words is really on the same level of being ashamed of Christ, Luke 9:26. Words, in a sense, are eternal, his words, unlike heaven and earth. Christ's words will remain forever, Matthew 24:35. They have power, right? The words of Christ. If you remember, Christ would just speak a word and someone would be healed. Demons were cast out. His word would impart life and spirit. Jesus' words dwell or abide in those who are, or they should, those who are united with him and are abiding in him. And only those who hear and keep Jesus' word really receive the blessing that he has for them, eternal life. Those who heard, it says that they were amazed by the words of Messiah. They were amazed by what he said, and they marveled and they hung, it seems, to every word that he spoke at different times. And they recognized that his word was unique, and he spoke his words with great authority. And this moved people to lean in. And this is something, things that they had never heard preached and taught in this fashion, in this way. Jesus also critiqued those who used words in their prayers to really conceal or hide the hypocrisy that was hidden down in their hearts. And they were heaping up empty phrases, and they were wanting to be heard for their many words, but they were words of hypocrisy. He accused others of using their traditions to make void the word of God. His own word then really found no place in the people's hearts that he would talk about. Some just, it seems, almost could not bear to hear his words. Some heard them but refused to keep his words. And in response, Jesus' enemies plotted how to entangle him in his talk or in his words, hoping to bring him down and eventually to murder him. So Jesus warned us that one who hears and responds to his words really reveals the ultimate dividing line, if you will, the salvific history, as we think about that. In the day of judgment, it says, everyone, and this is a sobering thought, everyone will give account for their words, for every careless word, being either justified or condemned by our words. What comes out of our mouth, it says, the word says in Matthew 15, what comes out of our mouth proceeds from what's in our heart. And you've probably been like that. Oh, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That's not what I meant. Came from your heart. Yes, that probably is what you meant. You're just sad that you actually spoke it out. But it's very reflective. The word says, what we say and what we are, they go hand in hand. So if you hear and practice Christ's words, the word says you are like a wise man building your house upon a solid rock foundation that will remain strong even during the most fierce storm, of course. But if you hear God's Christ's words and you fail to do them, it's like building your house on the sand, and when the waves come and the storm comes, it will be crushed and wiped out. The word says that Messiah was full of grace and truth, and that we are to speak words of truth in love. Proverbs 18 tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so, are our words of life that bring encouragement, hope, love, peace, unity, instruction, wisdom, correction, restoration? Or are our words of death that bring anger and malice and slander and gossip and jealousy and division and contempt and racism and violence and judgment and condemnation? Life or death, what are our words? Words are so powerful, yet, and I think we would all agree, words are so powerful, but then why are we often so careless with our words? If that's true and you believe it like I do, why are we so careless with our words at times? The power of words. Listen to what the word says about words. Just a few verses out of Proverbs. The first one's Proverbs 12, verses 18 and 19. It says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 25 says, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. There's power in a gentle tongue, the word says. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is, I love this, is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 25:23, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Sometimes you can see what's in the heart and what's woven into that backbiting tongue just by the look. Have you had those looks given to you? Whoa, did you feel that look? Those are angry looks, angry countenance. Proverbs 16 says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. Proverbs 20, verse 8 says, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. The power of words. And all of these things attest not only to the power of words, but to the great responsibility and the great stewardship that we have regarding our words, whatever the context is, within the body of Christ, at work, at school, in marriage, in families, and so forth. Certainly among the unbelievers, how important it is. Listen to this. This is Proverbs 16, or 6:16. These are the list, the seven things that the Lord hates. Listen to this. It says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. So he hates these things that are an abomination to him. Here they go. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now here's the thing that's interesting to me. As you analyze that list, four of the seven really have to do with communication. Really have to do with communication. And God says, I hate it when you communicate like that. When you communicate like that, it's an abomination before me. We ought to sit up and take notice, right? This is Matthew 12, verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart speaks forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart speaks forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let that sit and sink down into your hearts and minds. That's sobering. And it ought to be sobering. The power of words. Now, what caught my attention was this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mentioned that earlier. And I, of course, like you, I want to believe that when it comes to communication, you know what my biggest problem is? It's things outside of me. It's not what's inside of me. When I fail in communication, when I fail with words, it's because of them and what they said and what they did and how they looked at me and what they're doing. That's the reason I failed. God says, no, it's not outside of you that's the problem. It's what's inside of you. Well, I want to think, of course, that my issue with communication is my kids. They're a rambunctious, rebellious, oftentimes kind of kids, you know? And of course, then there's my wife, my neighbors, my boss, things outside of me. I want to blame them for my bad communication. I want to think that my greatest communication problem does not exist in here, but exists out there. We tell ourselves that, maybe not even consciously, but we tell ourselves that our problem is not us, it's them, it's them. But the truth is, I am my greatest communication problem. I am my greatest communication problem. My heart, my mind, my flesh, my lack of in relationship with the Spirit of the living God who empowers all men and women to speak words of power and life and goodness and grace. I am the problem. Maybe you're the problem. You have to decide that. Psalm 139, verse 3 says, you comprehend my path, my lying down. You're acquainted, Lord, with all of my ways, right? There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And I don't know if that should bring us comfort or not. The Lord knows what's in my heart. He knows what's on my tongue, and he knows what I'm willing to speak and what I have spoke and what I will speak. God knows our hearts, our tongues. He knows us through and through so much better than we even can begin to know ourselves, right? Because when we get out of line with our tongue, what do? We justify, we deny, we excuse, we blame others. It's them, it's them, it's them. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Amen. And the part that I want you to zero in on is that phrase, should no longer live for themselves. That is the breaking of the camel's back, you see. Because when we have problems with communication and with our words, it's because I'm living for myself. It's my selfish, prideful heart. I don't like to admit it, but it's true. Sin and selfishness, they turn me in on myself. Sin shrinks me down to where I'm consumed with this size of my life, this whatever it is. It isn't much, but I'm all inward. That's what sin does. And pride and selfishness. Sin makes me obsessed with what I want, my needs, my feelings, right? Sin causes me to love me more than anyone else, even God. I'm obsessed by what I want, how I want it, when I want it, why I want it, where I want it, and whom I want to deliver it. Should no longer live for themselves. Who am I living for? Boy, it sure sounds like I'm living for me, doesn't it? So it's a war, isn't it? It's a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self, and we're constantly clashing, probably much, much more than we realize, with our thoughts and our words. Will I continue to live for myself? Or will I live for the Lord who died for me? That is really the ultimate question, isn't it? And the ramifications, the consequences, or the blessings of that, how you answer that and how you're living that out, it doesn't matter how you answer, it's how you're living that out, that answers the question. That's the question, isn't it? That's the question. These two couple verses, of course, lay out pretty clearly, Ephesians 4, and I'll read 29 through 32, those verses. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Those verses. How are you living that out lately? I bet you're struggling more than you know and living that out. What a high and holy calling it is. One thing that's interesting about this challenge, this calling that the Lord gives us there in Ephesians, is verse 30. In the midst of him saying, you know, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, and then later on following up the other book in, let all bitterness, wrath be, you know, removed, be kind to one another, in the middle of that is verse 30. Did the translators accidentally stick that in? Should that have come later on? Is that a mistranslation, Micah? Do you know? No. It's not. I'm going to answer for you. It's not. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, there is no doubt a lot of various applications that maybe are meant by that, but one for me is that it grieves the Spirit of the living God when we abuse the power of our words and we abuse other people and detract from the glory of our God and His Savior, Messiah. It grieves the heart of God. There are just some real basic principles that I want to share with you in regards to words, the power of words, and some basic things we need to keep in mind, especially when there are some conflicts that come up. But the thing is this is not real complicated stuff. It really isn't. But we fail miserably far too often, don't we? Not complicated, but we fail miserably far too often. So here's the four basic principles, and these four are ones that the peacemaker ministry uses. You know, as conflict comes, it's a decision that you have to make that I am going to glorify God in this. How can I please and honor the Lord in this conflict? Do I see it as an opportunity to do just that? Or am I just horribly frustrated and enraged or angered or hurt or wounded? You know, can I allow the Spirit of God to raise me up and see it as an opportunity to glorify God? Probably one of the greatest opportunities we have to glorify God is when others hurt us and wound us. What will we do then? What will our response be? What will we do with the power of our words? Glorifying God, number one. Number two, get the log out of your eye. How can I show Jesus' work in me, taking responsibility for my contribution to this conflict? Because, boy, I zero in, right? It's all about, remember, the outside, you're the problem. And I'll begin to make a list. I'll do it chronologically. I'll do it alphabetically, however you want it. I'll give it to you. I'll tell you what's wrong with you and how you hurt me and what you should have done, could have done, would have done. I'm ready. I'll let you have it right now. Are you ready, Tim? Here it comes. Get the log. But Jesus says, wait a minute. Back up. What about your heart? What about your motives? What about your intents here? What did you intend with your tone, with what you said? Do you understand how you wounded and hurt that? Do you understand what you contributed to this conflict? And here you're so consumed. All you can see is what Tim did. And you're ready to blow him away with the power of your words, right? Number three, gently restore. Gently. I'm going to restore you, but I'm going to restore you right upside the head, buddy. Gently restore them. How can I lovingly serve others by helping them to see and take responsibility for their contribution to the conflict? Now, wow, that's difficult, isn't it? Because we're upset with one another, okay? And I realize, okay, here's my part. And I'm willing to admit that, and I'll even voice it to you, and I'll ask your forgiveness. And now I have a calling to somehow partner with the Spirit of the living God and help you see what your problem is, how you contributed to this conflict. Oh, that's thin ice, isn't it? If that's not done under the leading of the Spirit of God with much love and humility and tenderness, you will fail miserably there too. Gently restore. How can I help them see the reality that God has shown me about, I see the reality of my mess. How can I help them see their own mess? How can we come together in this gently? And then go and be reconciled, the last one. How can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution, a God-glorifying solution to this conflict? Glorify God, get the log out of your eye, gently restore, go and be reconciled. Only four things? Oh, I can do that. Four. One, two, three, four. A, B, C, D, E. I can do that, right, Caden? We can do one, two, three, four. There's a lot that comes under each one of those headings, isn't there? And we so struggle in so many different ways. I want to give you just a few of these under each category, and I'm just going to kind of move through these rather quickly. But under glorify God, depending on and drawing attention to His grace, His love, His mercy, His forgiveness, His strength, His wisdom that He gives us in and through the risen Savior Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Depending on and drawing attention to, that's part of this God-glorifying facet. Doing everything in my power to live at peace with those around me. I did everything I could. You probably didn't. You probably didn't. Remembering that Jesus' reputation is affected by the way that I handle this conflict. This is about me. My rights have been violated. Look what they did to me. Look what they said. Well, it's all about you, isn't it? That's what we do. It's all about you. That's what we do. What about the reputation of Christ? You as supposedly a reflection, an ambassador, a disciple, a child of the living God. What you do and say and how you use the power of words is so important here. Asking God to help me to trust Him, obey Him, imitate Him, acknowledge Him in the midst of this conflict. And that's difficult, isn't it? When we get on a track, when we get in this rut of justifying ourselves or trying to get that other person to see how terribly wrong they are, it is really hard. The flesh just draws us into that rut and holds us there and pushes us forward. And you know, it maybe seems simplistic. Greg said downstairs that Nancy's answer to almost everything is to pray. And amen to that, Nancy. In the midst, when things are going sideways, to say, Wait a minute. Let's sit down. Let's take a deep breath. Let's pray together. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. We're not doing real well at the moment. We need the power of God here. We need to be walking in the Spirit here. Are we willing to do that? Are we so locked in that we just can't let go? And through all of this, part of glorifying God is recognizing and guarding against Satan's schemes, which are to promote selfishness and pride and incite conflict and make it worse and make it blow up. Who's the enemy here? Jeff, you're not my enemy, but I know who is. I know who is. And you don't look like him at all. I don't think. Using conflict as an opportunity to serve others. We've talked about that. Cooperating with God as He prunes me of my sinful attitudes, my sinful habits, helps me to grow to be more like Christ. That's part of this glorifying God. Seeing myself as a steward and managing myself under the direction of the Spirit of God and my resources and the situation, this opportunity that has been placed in my lap. Okay, what about getting the log out of your eye? You know, part of that maybe, and we'll touch on this later, is decide, is this really something worth fighting over? Does it really matter if we have brown gravy or white gravy? Does it really matter if the carpet's blue or green? No, not really. Not in the grand scheme of things. What is worth fighting over? We have a hard time answering that sometimes. God help us. God forgive us. Define the issue, and only the issues that really cannot be overlooked should be dealt with. And what are those? Well, we'll talk about that. And certainly, part of that is overlooking minor offenses. You know, oh, I had to say something. I couldn't let that pass. No. They need to be put in their place. And they need to be put in their place now. And I'm the man to do it. God's called me. Probably not. Change my attitude by rejoicing in the Lord and remembering how much He has forgiven me, how patient He has been with me, how much grace He has lavished upon me, and replacing my anxiety with prayer and trust and thinking about what kind of good can He do for them and how can I be a vessel used in that regard. And considering maybe how much it will cost to continue this conflict instead of simply settling it. You know, in the court systems, these court cases can drag on for years and years and years and years, right? Incredible amounts of money are spent, you know. There are a lot of beautiful Mercedes sitting in driveways of lawyers because of this. And I expect that of the world. It would shock me if it wasn't like that. But not of the brothers and sisters. Not of believers who love each other or who are married to each other, who are part of the body of Christ, who have died to self for the one who has died for us. Not of... Use my rights only to advance God's kingdom, to serve others, and to enhance my ability to grow to be more and more like Christ. Before talking to others about their wrongs, you know, as we talked about earlier, getting self dealt with and allowing God to deal with us through His Word and His Spirit. You know, am I guilty here of reckless words, falsehood, gossip, slander? I love to talk about your sin. I am telling you guys, I love to talk about your sin. Oh, it's just glaring to me. Oh, wow. You guys are so sinful. But I don't want to talk about mine. I don't want to talk about mine. When I see I have sinned and I have sinned often, asking God to help me, to repent, to humble me, to confess. Avoiding all the justifications and the excuses. Admitting specifically what I have done wrong to hurt them. And being willing to accept the consequences of my sinful actions. And explaining how I will make a commitment to alter my attitudes and my behavior as I ask for forgiveness for those things. In great humility and love. It's hard to do, isn't it? Part of it is gently restoring, asking God, you know, help me to discern what is the most effective way that I can bring peace to this conflict. Lord, you know them through and through, and you know me through and through. How can I approach this? What should I do? Where do I begin? It begins on our knees. And hopefully it ends as we have been face-to-face with God, then we are face-to-face with our brother or our sister, and God brings reconciliation and restoration and blessing if we will allow it, if we'll allow Him to use the power of our words and a humble heart that comes from Him. We talked about, you know, sometimes is it worth fighting over or is it worth... bringing up even. Have you had those questions? I don't know. Maybe I should just let this one go. It's not a big deal, right? How do I distinguish that? And maybe the first question to ask is this thing dishonoring God? And if it's dishonoring God, it probably is something that needs to be lovingly dealt with. Has it damaged our relationship? My relationship with God, my relationship with that person. You know, I've forgiven them, but boy, every time they walk in the room, my blood pressure, sweat comes pouring down, my muscles tense up. I think you need to deal with this. Is it hurting or might it hurt other people? Is it hurting the offender? Is it diminishing or crippling their usefulness to glorify God and live out His purposes? And probably something that you need to deal with. And there's just so many things under each one of these headings, and I won't go through them all, but I think this is an area that we really must get very serious about. And part of the reason is certainly in our marriages and the body of Christ and, you know, our extended family and things like that. But also, we are living amongst people that cry out for tolerance but are very intolerant, that shout out about love but are very hateful, and talk about truth but are so deceived. And so how can we, in the midst of unbelievers and those deceived and held captive by sin, how can we, and when there is a conflict there, so critical that we live out the gospel in that context? Will we fail there? And when we fail in the church, in the body of Christ, in our marriages, in our relationships, we talked about grieving the Spirit. I just know it grieves the Spirit of God. And so let us be a challenge today. Let us be sincere and committed to being better with using the power of our words and taking these things under the sway of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Go and be reconciled when someone has wronged me. And of course, you know, forgiveness, forgiving them, what does that mean? It means that I'm not going to dwell on this incident anymore. Yeah, you know, it may pop up in my head. When I see them, it may peek in and I'm going to throw it out. I'm not going to dwell on this anymore, though. I'm not going to be consumed by this anymore. That's part of forgiveness. I'm not going to bring up this incident before you anymore. I've talked to you about it. I've talked to the Lord about it. I'm not going to bring this thing up anymore and use it against you. I'm not going to talk to others about this incident. Oh, you don't know how I was hurt. Do you know what she said to me, Micah? No. Let me tell you. I'll fill you in. Sit down. Get some iced tea. We're going to be here a bit. I'm not going to talk to others about this incident. That's part of forgiveness. I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship or my relationship with God. I'm not going to allow it. By God's strength, by His grace, I'm not going to allow it. A lot of things about forgiveness that we could talk about. One of the things I just wanted to mention as we begin to wrap this up is part of our failure in this regard, I think, is our preparation. Because sometimes we say, okay, I know I got to talk to them, and we're on edge, we're, you know, kind of stressed out, how are they going to react, what am I going to say? And I really want to encourage you to really allow the Word and the Spirit of God to thoroughly prepare your heart and your mind. So critical. Oftentimes we just jump in. I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm going to jump in. I'm in the pool, I'm over my head. And that's exactly what happens. You get in over your head. You hurt yourself and you hurt them. I'm going to affirm my respect and concern for my relationship, my respect for them, my love for them, and my concern and love for this one who feels like is my opponent at the moment, hopefully won't be long. I want to understand as best I can, with God's help, kind of where they're at. How have they been wounded? How did they perceive what I said or what I did? what I did, because they, you know, our conclusions, our assumptions can be so drastically different, isn't it? It's amazing to me. Have you had that? You were sure you knew what they said and did and what they were thinking and what their intentions were and what their motives were. Close case, I know. Don, I know. But come to find out when I sit down with Don, not at all. That's not what he meant. I totally misread him. I assumed, I concluded, and I did it wrongly. Understanding their heart, what's really going on in them, and that takes some selfless, loving work, doesn't it? And really crying out to the Lord, help me, Lord. What, Lord, give me wisdom. How can this be worked out? It seems like we're just doing this and this and this and this. Lord, what can we do? How can we change this? How can you come in between and bring peace? We got to pray for humility and wisdom. We got to plan how we will carefully use our words, these powerful words. We've got to anticipate how they might react. If I say this, they could interpret that this way, and if they do, what will I say? Choosing the right time and the right place, assuming the best about the person before I have the facts to prove otherwise. Boy, we fail there, don't we? Listen carefully. Speak words that build up. Speak words of reconciliation. Speak words of restoration. Because often our words, when you really take a close look, they are words of vengeance sometimes, discipline, pain that we want to inflict upon them. Why? Be so careful. As we go through this, asking for feedback from them and recognizing your limits. You know, truly, it is only God that can bring the restoration, the reconciliation. It is only God that can help me be a peacemaker. It is only God that can enable me to use the power of words to bring blessing and life rather than destruction and death. It is only God. And so let us humble ourselves before this opportunity and before this person that we should love and care for as we work towards reconciliation. The power of your words. I hope that you see these, your words, as sacred opportunities. They are a sacred thing because they can speak life or they can speak death. And they, when we speak life, it's a flow of the love and Spirit of God that comes through us rather than us being rooted and bound up in the flesh. So God help you. God help me. I know I need it. I suspicion that you might too, though. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have gathered us here today. We're thankful for your word. Father, it cuts and convicts and lays us open, lays us asunder. And Lord, do a work on us, on our hearts. Lord, it's our hearts that need the work, that need to be transformed and changed so that our words would be tender and loving and restorative. Lord, help us to be good stewards of conflict and good stewards of these giftings and opportunities that you have given us. We want to serve your purposes. We want to bring you glory in every way. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good Sabbath.